the best people around, you might think you're pretty good, but you're really a legend in your own mind only. And but what we have is a God who personally takes interest in us and will take time to do what? To discipline us and set us straight. So in verse 1 of chapter 12, we read this: "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye become wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we would like to thank you especially for your great gift of love towards us. We thank you that while we are undeserving sinners, you in your grace have provided for something that we don't even come close to deserving. You have promised to give us forgiveness of sins and give us the opportunity to become members of the family of God and the gift of eternal life. We just pray that that gift would be very precious to us, and that as we see people, no matter who they are, no matter where they come from, that we would see people as objects of your love, people that you've died for, people that you want to spend an eternity with. And we just pray that that love that God has demonstrated towards us could be demonstrated in us towards others. And so we thank you for the opportunity to serve you. We want to remember our nation this morning. And as we think of the family and the literal demise of the family structure that you have established, as we think of so many fathers who are absent, we just pray that people would see that the instruction book, the manual on life, is the Word of God, and it doesn't change. It's something that we can depend upon. It's something that we can trust. We just pray that there could be an awakening in this country to not just the fact that families are important, but that people would get back to the Word of God and see that our real hope lies in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we commit our country to you. We want to pray for our leaders. And as it would appear that there are at least some who are, every decision that's made seems to be counterproductive to what is good and right. We just pray that in your grace, you could sustain this country, that you could somehow preserve the liberties that are necessary, that give us the freedom to uphold the grace of God. And we just pray that we would use this liberty and the time you've given us wisely, not to consume it on our own lust, but rather to serve us, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we just pray for our country. We want to specifically remember the Engel family. This morning is Arlene is facing imminent death. We just thank you that she knows Jesus Christ is her Savior, and she knows where she'll spend an eternity. And we just pray that her family could not only be comforted with the comfort that she has, but if not, that they could put their trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, knowing that if you believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for their sins, that they could have the hope that the Apostle Paul speaks of in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so we just commit that family to you. We also just again want to thank you for this morning as we think of all the Father's Day messages that are going out this morning. We just pray that they could be anchored. And thus saith the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, at this time, I'd like to invite the choir to get ready. And while they're getting ready, you can all stand up and say hello. And we'll continue our service in just one moment. Wow, thank you. We don't need to hire any professionals, do we? Okay. If you open your Bibles with me this morning to Colossians chapter 4, and we'll begin our Father's Day message, if I can find it. I'm to Philippians, so I'm going to get there. Colossians chapter 4. In Colossians chapter 4, which is the book of Colossians is sometimes referred to as the twin epistle with the book of Ephesians. And in both books, the Apostle Paul addresses the family. And so if we would take a look, beginning in verse... did I say Colossians 4? I meant 3. Okay, in verse 18, Paul says this, Colossians 3:18, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." Verse 19, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." In verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is the will, this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." In verse 21, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." And as we stop and we just look at these four verses, what we find is this, is that, first of all, the marriage is addressed. And I would suggest to you that good parenting is should be preceded by good, trying to think of something that rhymes with parenting, good marrying, okay? A good marriage. And husbands and wives need to be in tune with the Word of God in their own personal lives, in their own personal relationship. And when that breaks down, it becomes very difficult to pass on the legacy that is discussed in the Word of God. We then see that in verse 20, children are told to obey their parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And then it says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And as we think of provoking right there, and let's turn, if we would, to the book of Ephesians, just to the left, Ephesians chapter 6. And we find these thoughts repeated. And in Ephesians chapter 6, we read this in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And as we stop and we just think about this, and fathers, I want you to note that verse 4 doesn't say anything about mothers. Fathers are to take the lead in making sure that children are taught the Word of God and the principles in the Word of God. And as we stop and we just look at this particular verse, children in verse 1 are told to obey. And what's interesting, the word obey includes in it, in the meaning, is listen. In fact, sometimes we use that word and we substitute it, don't we, parents? Are you listening to me? And really what you're saying is, did you hear what I said and did you obey me? Are you listening to me? And that's the idea that we have in this word right here in verse 1. But if children are to listen, let me ask you, parents and fathers in particular, what are they hearing if they listen to you? And it's important that we as parents have a clear message in both word and in deed that we convey to our children so that when they watch, when they listen, they get the hear and see the right thing, not the wrong thing. And as we stop and we think of the idea of provoke in verse 4, the idea provoke not children to wrath, provoke there carries with it the idea of don't be unreasonable. Unreasonable people can be very discouraging to their children. And that was brought out back in the book of Colossians, lest they be discouraged. And as in here we see, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. As we think of nurture, that particular word, it carries with it the idea, and maybe some of your translations have the word discipline there instead of the word nurture. But what it's really talking about is a total education. A total education. And it's the parents' responsibility to bring their children up. We won't turn there, but in the last verse on the in Luke chapter 2, it talks about the fact that Jesus grew in stature. He grew physically. He grew emotionally. He grew socially. And he grew spiritually. And as we stop and we think of what's contained in this word, it's the family unit that should provide this total education. And I would just suggest to you this, that in our culture today, the family is not only indirectly and directly being taken out of that role for their children. We actually have politicians who want to take children out of the home earlier and earlier and earlier. Now, I know we're not supposed to be too political in church, but I would say this. Any politician that wants to take three-year-olds out of the home and put them in a state institution should be voted against. Got that? Okay. The Word of God mandates that it's the family, it's the parents led by the father who is to give this total education to their children. And you aren't going to be able to do that if they're gone or if you're gone. There needs to be involvement in the lives of children. It goes on to say, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so the idea of instruction that is talked about in this place is this. It actually is referring to filling your mind. And as we stop and we think of our minds are like vacuums. They just suck everything in. And little children are taking all kinds of things into their minds. And it's important that we as parents and fathers take concern over what is being filled or what is being put in the minds of our children. It goes beyond just what they watch on TV, but that certainly is included. It goes to what they're listening to, the music they're listening to, the message of the music. All sorts of stimuli that fill minds that have an effect. Whether we like it or not, the effect is there. And we need to be careful. And parents, stand in God's stead. It's interesting as we stop and we think, and I don't have all the pretty pictures, but I think you can picture this in your mind. Picture at the top a box. And even though we can't put God in a box, picture this box as representing total and absolute authority. Who has total and absolute authority? It's God Himself. And God Himself has unlimited authority. Underneath God, put the parents. And underneath the parents, put the children. And as we stop and we think of the authority that parents and children have, or that parents have, God is mediating His authority to the parents, or to the children, through the parents. Does that make sense? He is absolute, and He tells parents, listen, parents, I'm going to give you some authority to raise your children. This is the choice that God has made. And He set up structures. And it's important as we stop and we think of this authority, that all this authority under God is limited to what God is. On Wednesday nights, we noted this about about Peter being given the keys to the kingdom. And what we noted was it says this, that whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven. And basically what Peter did is this, is he is using and limiting his authority to what God has already said. And we as parents need to limit our authority. Husbands have authority in your home, and yet their authority, your authority as a husband, is limited by what God has said. You can't operate outside the bounds. And we could get off on that a little bit, but I won't do that right now. And so authority that God has. And in this authority, there's this responsibility to pass on to our children. In the book of Proverbs, we have an interesting verse. It says in verse 22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And as we stop and we think of, well, you say, well, that sounds like grandchildren. What about the children? Well, I think what he's saying is this, is that the impact that you make on your own children is multi-generational. Does that make sense? And what you pass on to your children is going to be passed on to your grandchildren and to your great-grandchildren. And as we stop and we think of all of the influences, he doesn't say great-grandchildren because apparently there's so many other influences, but by the time you're dead and gone, there better have been a seed planted after you to keep this going. And as we stop and we think of even what's happening in this country today, the influence of grandpa and great-grandpa, I think you would all agree, has all but disappeared, sad to say. As the world has replaced the parents and the parents' role, not just through the school, but through every institution. And I would suggest to you that it's nothing less than satanic as Satan tries to break down the institutions that God has established to preserve the human race. And fathers have a very important role in that, a very important role. In fact, the role that's given to fathers is not given to mothers. Mothers are to be helpers. And fathers carrying out their responsibility to the family. And it's a big deal. And it's a real big deal. And so oftentimes, fathers, we're lazy. And it's easier to let mom do everything. And she raises the kids. She does the devotions. She takes them to church. She reads them the Bible. She prays with them. She teaches them how to cook. She teaches them all the social skills in life. And where is dad? Well, he's had a hard day at work, so he's sitting there in the couch relaxing and watching. What do dads watch these days? I don't know. They watch shows that picture fathers as buffoons. And we all know that fathers and males in particular are the buffoons. If it wasn't for women, this whole world would just fall apart. And if it wasn't for smart kids who know more than their parents know because they've gone to school, and the school has been very tricky about changing the curriculum and teaching more arithmetic so that 7 times 7 is not 49 anymore. 7 times 7 is, what is 7 times 7? All kinds of dots all over the place, and we come up, and guess what we come up with? 5 minutes later, it's 49. Really? And what is happening, though? What's happening is this. Oh, you can't ask your parents any questions about your schoolwork at home because we're now more advanced. And they're old school, and they know nothing. And in the minds of our children, parents are just put down. And parents buy into it. Parents buy into it. I remember my grandmother. She went through the eighth grade. Maybe some of you went through the eighth grade. I'm going to tell you something about my grandmother. She was more savvy with her money and with her ability to read and to get things done. She would make high school graduates today look, how can I say this and be politically correct, mentally challenged. And yet she had a complex because I didn't graduate from high school. I only went through the eighth grade. So obviously I'm not qualified. The school teacher, the kindergarten teacher, is much more qualified. So I'm going to trust them. And I'm going to trust all of these so-called qualified people. And when we find in the scripture that that just simply isn't the case. So I would like to encourage fathers. I don't care if you graduated from high school or not. You have a God-given responsibility to teach your children and to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I believe that that starts with the gospel. It starts with knowing where you spend eternity. It starts with knowing that our sin, and we're all sinners, creates a barrier between us and God. And as we stop and we think of this barrier that separates us from God, what are we going to do about that barrier? And I'll tell you what, you aren't going to get this message at the University of Minnesota. Oh, maybe if you take a master's degree, you'll get it. Oh, maybe if you get a PhD in philosophy, then you'll get it. Oh, no. This comes right out of the Word of God. And the more degrees that you have, the further away from the biblical concepts that we seem to be getting. And yet, it's those people who are the furthest away from the Scripture are held up in the highest esteem as far as being experts go. Listen, God is the Creator. He is the expert. And as we've noted, His Word can be trusted. And so how is it that we can get across that wall? And, well, there's all kinds of ideas. I just took a picture right here from baptism to church attendance to just being a good guy, the Ten Commandments, the sacraments that we get involved with, and the list could go on and on and on. Is this how we can please God? And you know something, parents? It is natural for us as human beings, including your children, to come up with this conclusion. Good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. We all know that, don't we? So the better I can be in this realm right here, and this is how we judge what good and bad is. But what we find is this, is that none of that stuff can break the barrier that separates us from God. Only Jesus Christ could do this. Only the cross work of Christ broke down the barrier. And if you don't come through the cross, you're not getting over the wall. And as we stop and we think of why Christ had to die, and as a holy God, He had to punish sin. And He judged sin. And as a sinner, I'm in a tough spot. And I deserve the wrath of God. But and we're called the children of wrath. The wages of sin is death. But here's what we have. We've got some good news in spite of this bad news page right here. And the good news is this, is that while I deserve God's punishment, what He did is this. He became my substitute. And He took the punishment that I deserve, and He took it on Himself. And the good news is this, is that a holy, just God has punished my sin, but He punished my sin through a substitute that only God could provide. Now, is that good news or what? And as we stop and we think of the fact that Jesus Christ paid for my sin, a payment that I could never make myself. And here I've got a little picture that all of God's, His whole character is so anti-sin. And He laid it all, and He took it all out on His Son, Jesus Christ. That should have been me. That should have been you. But Jesus Christ came down and took the wrath of God for us. What good news. And because that's done, we have verses in the Bible that say this. Well, it's finished. Well, what was finished? The sin debt was paid in full. And because the sin debt was paid in full, the Bible can tell us whoever believes on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so as we stop and we think of the things that people think they are going to make it to heaven because of. What they're depending upon, what their trust is in. It's important that we understand that whatever I can do, whatever other people can do, whatever ideas, they all fall short, that it's only what Jesus Christ has done that can break and get us across that sin barrier that separates us from God. Well, as we think of the gospel message and where it starts, fathers, have you sat down with your children and explained to them what it means when Jesus said, "It is finished"? That's your responsibility. Oh, mom can take care of that. Oh, the Sunday school can take care of that. Oh, let the preacher do that. That's your responsibility, Father. And it's important that we do it. But, you know, as we stop and we think of the family, the book of Proverbs has some other legacies that we should pass on. And one of those is this right here, that a father in the home should have respect for God. The idea here of fear of the Lord is total respect for. Total respect means this: whatever God says, that's good enough for me. I have respect for that. I don't despise it. And as we look at this, turn with me if you would, and we'll just look at a few verses in the book of Proverbs, and we'll go through these rather quickly. And in Proverbs chapter 1, now the book of Proverbs is one of those books, while there's that is not laid out chronologically as far as time is concerned. It's a collection of truths. And as we stop and we think of these collection of truths, as we go through, we can kind of sort these out and come up with something. But in verse 7 of chapter 1, we read this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise," and that's "have no respect for, wisdom and instruction." Fathers, this is the attitude that you must have. This is where it begins. Look at Proverbs chapter 9. Just turn the page, a couple pages. And in verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Look at chapter 15. And in chapter 15, we read this in verse 33. "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." And as we stop and we think of fathers bringing up your children and instructing them in the way of the Lord, this attitude of respect for God and His Word must be there. We also read this, and just turn back to Proverbs chapter 8. And in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 33, we read this, and this has to do with listening. Now, we're often pretty good about, "Listen to me." But remember, fathers and parents, we have an authority that's above us. And it's the Almighty God Himself who says this: "You listen." And if you don't listen to God, but you demand people to listen to you, there is a real incongruity. Is that a good word? With that whole concept. In verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 33, "Hear instruction and be wise." And what does it mean to be wise? "Refuse it not." And what he's saying is this: not only listen to it, but take it in, and don't say, "Oh, I heard that, but I don't buy it." No, you heard it and you bought it. And this is the idea. We respond to discipline. This morning we read in Hebrews chapter 12, but let's just turn the page to Proverbs chapter 13. And In verse 1, we read this, "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke." And the idea of rebuke right there is the idea that, you know what? Not everything you do is perfect. And we live in a culture today where we've been told by the so-called experts. Who are the experts? They're the ones who don't have any children of their own, but they've taken a few college classes in how to raise children. And they know all about the self-esteem thing, and they've come up with this idea. Never say no to a child. Be positive. And all your children should ever hear is, yes, 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 and yes, you can, and yes, you can have this, you can have this. There is no limitations. Now, think about that. Think about that. There are times when God says, don't do that. There are times when the Word of God says, no. And guess what? We've raised children to actually get irritated if they hear no. And they'll throw a temper tantrum if they hear no. Your children need to hear no. Your children need to hear that they have been wrong. And you know what? They are. There is no such thing as a perfect person. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, what's it say? If God has never personally come down and told you you're wrong, you're not his child. Because there is no such thing as a child who is perfect. If you think you're a perfect child, ooh, I feel sorry for your family. Turn the page to verse 15:5. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Responds to discipline. Here's another characteristic. He loves his family. And as we stop and we think of loving his wife, we won't turn to Ephesians. We just looked at chapter 5. But here's what it says. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wow. As we stop and we think of the love that Christ had for the church, listen, there was no price too high to pay for the joy that was set before him. He was willing to pay the ultimate price. And it's that attitude, it's that kind of love that the Bible says husbands should have towards their wives. Proverbs chapter 5, a characteristic of the husband, and this is what should be going on in the family. And as we stop and we think of chapter 5, verse 15, drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of water in the street. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? I'll tell you what, we live in a culture. And in fact, I'm barely old enough to remember when pastors were almost embarrassed to read passages like this in church. Today, the commercials are embarrassing. And there isn't a show around that actually promotes the sanctity of marriage and the exclusivity that marriage should bring. And as we stop and we think of what this passage is saying, it's saying this. Fathers, husbands, you're a one-woman man. Period. Make sense? And your children need to see that. They need to see that. And too bad that we've got immoral people that have raised a whole generation. And unfortunately, there's many children, little children, that don't even know what this whole concept is all about. Let's go on. He disciplines and involves himself with his children. Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. Now these are principles. And as we stop and think of what sort of things we should pass on to the next generation. Did you notice that so far, being a one-woman man, you haven't opened your wallet yet, husbands. These are character qualities. In fact, I would suggest to you this, that if you are not going to be a one-woman man, if you are not going to follow this instruction, sin is very expensive. And not only is it going to cost you everything, it's going to cost the taxpayer millions and billions of dollars. We can't afford sin, if you want to look at it that way. It's expensive. And God's way is by far the most economical. It's the most, it's right. And it's what will preserve a country. Well, let's read on. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. And as we stop and we think of being punished, it talks about a man with a temper right here. Verse or chapter 22, look over at verse 16. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, I meant verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Turn the page to chapter 23, verse 13. We read this. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Listen, folks. Sin has consequences. And sin bites in the end. Does that make sense? And what the scripture is saying is this, is a little sting to teach the lesson early will save a big clobbering later on. Does that make sense? It's kind of like compound interest. That's what sin is like at a very usurious rate. What else do we have? He has self-control. Self-control is a very interesting. Look at Proverbs chapter 10. And in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, we read this. In the multitudes of words, there wanteth not sin. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. Fathers, it's interesting. Shooting off your mouth is not the legacy that you want to leave. How many of you would like to have your children and your grandchildren think before they talk? Sound like a good idea? Model it. Model it. And that's what he's saying. Turn to chapter 12. And in chapter 12, verse 23, we read this. A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. And as we stop and we think of this, you know, I mentioned that we're all legends in our own minds. I know everything. You know everything, right? And we just have to tell everybody everything because that's, we just know. And there comes a time when maybe we ought to just shut up and just not be that way. chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. We read this. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Interesting, as we stop and we think of the instructions from the book of James on the tongue, it follows suit. Let's go on. I'll let you look up these verses right here, but here's related to the tongue is temper. Proverbs 14. And as we think of controlling our temper, verse 29, we read this. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Anger is an emotion. And when we lose it, we lose our ability to think clearly. And we say things, we do things that are, and here's the excuse. Well, I got real angry then. Oh, well then it's okay to lose control of yourself and make stupid decisions. No, the point is that control yourself. And we can do that with the help of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 22, turn the page here. We've got, and I won't look or read all of these, but in chapter 22, verse 24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. It's interesting. Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. As we stop and we think of hanging around with angry people, and I think of our country and the anger that is being propagated among whole neighborhoods. And the Bible says this, don't hang around. Don't hang around with that. And you know something? Wouldn't you parents like your children to walk away from trouble? How are they going to learn that? Model it. Model it. It's not self-indulgent. We're close to Proverbs 21 here, so just turn the page back in verse 17. We read this. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. And as we stop and we think of the self-indulgent life, wouldn't you agree that our culture in this country is becoming, you deserve a break today? Yeah, every day you deserve a break. And if it feels good, do it. And is this country, by the way, are we getting richer or are we going broke? We're going broke. And it's not just the politicians. We elected them. And you know something? Electing self-indulgent politicians, the people who elect them, is where the real problem lies. And that's a problem that is not going to be corrected by simply voting one person out of office. We have a real issue right here. Well, I could read more about self-indulgent, but let me mention this. A man of integrity. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9. And in Proverbs 10, verse 9, he that winketh with the eye causes sorrow, but a prating fool should fall. Look at chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Gives an honest day's work. Look at chapter 11, verse 18. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. I don't care if it's in school, and I teach in school. cutting corners is no big deal. I hear more employers say, people just want a paycheck. They don't really want to work for anything. They just want a job so they can get a paycheck. Being productive, really? What does that mean? What does it mean to give an honest day's work for pay? And let me tell you this. Everybody I know is underpaid. Everybody says they're underpaid. And yet, cutting corners is just the, it almost seems like it's the order of the day. And it's not good. Those who are not employees, but you're employers, are you honest in your business? Look at chapter 11, verse 1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. And of course, if you remember the balances, you know, you put the 1 ounce on this side and the 1 ounce of stuff will balance it. Well, guess what? If we can just make this a little bit lighter on this side, it'll balance with less goods. And being shortchanged, how do you know you're getting a gallon of gas at the gas pumps? And every once in a while you read that, hey, those pumps aren't as accurate as you might think they are. How many of you on just scanning stuff? And a lot of these are honest mistakes that companies have. But there have been those who have deliberately ripped off when it comes to sale prices and not giving your customer what they've got. And of course, all of these have something to do with that. We also have a diligent worker. Proverbs chapter 19. And I've already mentioned the fact that people cut corners all the time. Paul told the slaves that you do your work is unto the Lord. In chapter 19, verse 15, we read this, slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. The curse of sin. God told Adam and Eve that it's by the sweat of your brow that you're going to live, that you're going to that your garden is going to grow. And yet, man has tried to beat the curse ever since. And as we stop and we think of just pure laziness, that is not what God wants us to be. If you're lazy this morning, confess it as sin. How about that? A skilled worker, this is interesting. Proverbs 22, verse 29. It says this, seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. And as we stop and we think of being diligent right here, as you think of the work that you do, do you do the best? Do you study what you're doing? Is there a way I can do this better? Can I make sure that what I'm doing is of quality? And this is what we have right here. Not sloppiness, but being careful to do literally the best that you can. And then we have preparing for the future. And as we stop and we think of preparing for the future, I can't help but just be reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the great hope that we have. This life is not the end. And without that future, any other preparations really fall asleep. But in the meantime, here's what we have. In Proverbs 6, verse 10, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. And the picture here is actually a lazy fat guy sitting on the couch with his hands folded on his stomach. Can you get the picture? That's what we have in this particular verse. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. And so we've got preparing for the future. He does not take foolish risks. We're in chapter 6. Look at back at verse 1. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Give to sleep to thine eyes and not slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter. You mean there are people that want to take advantage of you? Absolutely. Look at chapter 11, verse 15. 11:15 says, he that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure. And the idea is guaranteeing the debts of other people. Be wise. You do that, and you are taking a foolish risk. He is loyal and kind. And we have verses here that make reference to the poor. Should we forget about the poor? No, there are people that need help. We show love and kindness. And these are qualities that our children should see in us as parents and see in particularly in their fathers. And as you say to yourself, well, that's pretty tall order right there. Yeah, it is. What else would you expect from God? And he does that. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. What have your children learned from you? Good question, isn't it? Good question. Let's pause in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for families. And we just pray that as we think of families and the assault on the family, the assault on the male and the leadership that males should provide, we pray that as your children, that we would not be ashamed, that we would not be whipped by our culture, but rather we would stand up and obey the word of God and step up to the plate and be the responsible leader and parent that you would have us be. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for our children. And we just thank you that we can leave to them a legacy that can be passed on to their children. And we just pray that we would take that seriously. It is a great opportunity to pass on the word of God to the next generation. We pray that we'd be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.